In Hebrews chapter 12, we read about the Christian race, and he tells us to run that race with endurance. Verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we have that race to run. We're commanded to run it and to run it with endurance, looking to Jesus, the one who is the beginner and the completer of our faith. But running the Christian race is a continual process of change. It's that pathway or process by which we grow in the image of Christ or conformed to his image. There are many things that are natural or easy for us to do. But God's word teaches us to learn to be and do all of these things that are involved in running our race to be conformed to the image of Christ. Obedience is one of those most important things that we have to learn. And Jesus himself had to learn obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Now, as Christ went through that process of learning obedience, even from his childhood, he tells us in Luke chapter 2 that he was subject, in subjection to his earthly parents. He learned obedience. He learned God's will and wisdom, and gained and grew in that wisdom as he grew physically. We understand and know, of course, that through that process of his learning, at no time did he ever disobey God. But he learned obedience, and it says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So children have to learn obedience. That's when we first begin that process, as we wanted to study about learning obedience this morning. Children have to learn obedience from their very beginning of their time on this earth. They learn that from their parents. This includes, of course, both the rod and reproof. The reproof being the teaching of God's will or his word concerning what God desires the children to be. Proverbs 29 and verse 15, Proverbs 29, 15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Without the rod and reproof, a child is not going to learn obedience to God. You can't do it with just the rod, and you can't do it with just reproof. There's a role for the teaching, the correction, the reproof. There's also the role for that discipline that God mentions there. So children have to learn that obedience. They have to grow in that wisdom. God commanded this to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Now, Jesus identified in Matthew 22 that when he was asked what is the great commandment of the law, he identified that one as being the great commandment in the law. Of course, the second one is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On those two commandments hang all the law and prophets. But there's where God gave that greatest of commandments to his children of Israel there in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. But then he continued in verses 6 and 7, saying, "And those words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." How often should our children be hearing discussions of God's word or his will? How often should they be hearing applications of, well, here's what we're doing because this is what is right in the Lord's sight. This is what the Lord would have us to do. This we shouldn't do because here's what the Lord says about that. Should that be a rare thing that our children hear that, or should that be a constant thing that they're hearing? Well, that God said that that needed to be a continual thing that the children would hear from their parents, those that were following the Lord, and so it should be from us as parents, those of us who have children. Children have to learn that from from their parents. In Psalm 78, he's going to show this was a problem when they didn't do that. But he's calling them again to do this. But we recognize from what he's describing there that there were times when the children weren't learning obedience like they needed to. But God was instructing his people again to make their children to learn to obey God, to learn of his works, to learn of his will. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So that's a blessing if we can say that, if we had godly parents and we know that that our parents told us or taught us these things about the Lord so that we knew them, we know them and have known them from the beginning. Verse 4, he says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So God desires this, commands this to be an ongoing, perpetual teaching process from one generation to another, that each generation of children would learn obedience to God from the teachings of their parents. So as we've learned from ours, as we have children, we need to teach them, instill in them these things, this knowledge of God and his ways, which they should then do with their children and so on. And there should be no break in that particular chain that he's describing there. And it says in verse 7, here's the goal, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So you can see there was a break in that chain for a generation, the fathers that had gone astray. And so now he's calling them back to teach their children so that they don't follow the example of those wayward Israelites. But our children need to learn the will of God and learn to obey their God from the very beginning. They need to know who their Maker is, and that they're here to serve Him. And that's their purpose in life. Proverbs chapter 13, in verse 22, he says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So a good man will leave an inheritance, but is he talking about a material inheritance? Verse 24, he says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And of course, we understand that he's instructing us to leave that eternal inheritance, that enduring inheritance, by teaching our children of God and his ways. And that's why right there, just after that, he then gives that instruction about providing that chastening that the children need. And if we love our children, we will chasten him betimes. That word betimes means properly. That will be giving that proper chastening for them. Proverbs 17, verse 6, he says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. So again, we see it's a blessing to have children and grandchildren, but is it just in having the numbers? Is that what it's about? Or is the blessing in being given that opportunity to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and then to have that passed on to yet another generation? And the more the Lord blesses us with those numbers and opportunities to do that, that is a great thing, and that is a crown and glory. Proverbs 19 and verse 18, he says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. So we see how many Proverbs are giving that instruction for parents to bring up their children with that teaching of God's word, his will, and also providing that discipline, that chastening as it is needed. Proverbs 20 and verse 11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So when do children, should they learn obedience? And when should that be on, that be manifest that they have chosen, that they want, that they are going to be seeking, their God and seeking to do his will? Well, that should be, evident, in children, and they'll be known by their doings. So Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Our job is to provide that training. And verse 15 of the same chapter, Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So we see that again, over and over again. But children need to learn obedience and to turn away from that foolishness. Proverbs 23:13 and 14 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. And then finally, chapter 29, Proverbs 29, verse 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So there is the real reward and the inheritance that's given when they learn God's ways, and then they're going to provide that delight. And what a delight it is to see your children and beyond as they are learning God's ways and they choose to love the Lord and do his will. That really is a delight, and there's it would be difficult to find a greater delight in life than that, and a greater crown and joy than to see your children learn obedience to their God. There are many examples we have of this in Scripture that we should always remember. This is good. These are good examples for children that are learning obedience. Good examples for those that are bringing up their children to be able to use and in teaching children that obedience, so they can learn that. Genesis 18 and verse 19. This is Abraham, one of the greatest examples that we have, of course, with his faith. And if we have faith in God, then God says that we are children of Abraham by that faith. He's such an example of it. He's the father of all those who have faith in God in that sense. Genesis 18 verse 19 describes Abraham and how he brought up his children. And this is God's own word, his own testimony about Abraham and the confidence that he had in Abraham with what he would do with his children. He says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. So God knew Abraham, and he knew that Abraham was going to teach his ways to his household. We have the example of Solomon. Well, as Abraham is known for his faith, Solomon is known for his wisdom. God blessed him with great wisdom and understanding. And we see that on display from Solomon when he was a very young man, right after he became king. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 12, Solomon was 30 years old when he became king. So now there's some of you here that still might think that's old. It's not. If you do think that's old, it won't be very long before you realize it isn't. But he was a very young man still. But look at the wisdom that he has, that he displays here when God presents him with his opportunity to make request of the Lord. And of course, we understand that God knew Solomon and he knew his heart. And would God have given such an opportunity to just anyone for them to request of whatever their desire was, that God would fulfill that? How many people would God be willing to do such a thing with, knowing that they would choose something right like Solomon did? Well, Solomon is one of those. And so in verse 5, it says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked for the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to all thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. God granted that request, but it's Solomon that desired to have that wise and understanding heart. Then we ask the question, well, why did Solomon, even at a young age, as Solomon himself is acknowledging there, how and why did he value wisdom and understanding that he did? Why did he value that as opposed to the pursuit of material things? And how many people when they're young or not don't have their eyes on material or fleshly things, pleasures, and all of that? But that wasn't Solomon. Proverbs chapter 4 tells us why. And it goes back to the one that Solomon himself mentioned when God asked him what he would desire. And Solomon started off by mentioning how God had blessed his father because of his father David and how David had walked in God's ways and kept his commandments. And Solomon had learned from his father David. David had taught him. Just as God knew that Abraham was going to teach his children, David, a man after God's own heart, taught his son Solomon to seek after wisdom and understanding. Proverbs chapter 4, we start in verse 3. These are the words that through Solomon here, he says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also." So here's what Solomon is saying about his father David. "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." Well, hearing that, and that being what David taught Solomon, is it really a surprise that when God asked Solomon what he desired, that Solomon would not answer that very thing that he did, having been taught that of his father, being trained to love and seek after God and his wisdom and understanding? So when he had the opportunity, that's what he asked for. Well, he had been brought up in God's nurture and admonition by his father David. In the New Testament, Timothy, of course, it was before Timothy knew of the New Testament. It was the Apostle Paul in his first missionary journey that taught Timothy about Christ. Timothy had a father who was a Greek, but his mother was a Jew. And, of course, his grandmother, his maternal grandmother, Lois, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, they were Jews, and they taught him God's word. They brought him up to know the Lord and to know his scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10, here's the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, harking back to, recalling the time of their first meeting, which was on Paul's first missionary journey. His second journey. It was the first. We followed him again on the second, but it was on the first after he went there and he taught and so he was persecuted and run out of Antioch and Pisidia in Acts 13, and then in Acts 14 he was chased out of Iconium, and then he came to Lystra and Derbe, and that's where Timothy was. That's where he met him. Paul was stoned there and left for dead. We can read about that account in Acts chapter 14. And that's what he's referring to here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 10 when he says, "But thou, Timothy, hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So he's going back to the time of their meeting and what was going on then. And that's when Timothy first met Paul. That's what was happening at that time. And Timothy was converted then. But he knew all of this that Paul went through. I mean, he was a witness to it literally from day one when he met him. But this was not something special just for Paul that he was going to suffer for righteousness' sake. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It happened to Paul, it'll happen to all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So Timothy from his childhood had known the holy scriptures. And he's referring to those Old Testament scriptures that he had been taught by his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois that he mentions by name in chapter 1 of the same book. And that's the unfeigned faith that was in him, that was in them first. And they had taught Timothy. So Timothy learned obedience to God as he learned those holy scriptures from his childhood. And those Old Testament scriptures, he didn't say, forget about all that now. Now you're a Christian and you don't need to remember all those things that you learned in your Jewish childhood. No, those were God's words. And he said, continue in those things that you've learned. Those Old Testament scriptures, he said, are able to make you wise unto the salvation, which is in by faith in Christ Jesus. The salvation is in Christ. And by having faith in him, which we learn from the New Testament scriptures. But what is the grounding that is there to give us the wisdom to that salvation that is in Christ? Well, it's those Old Testament scriptures. So that's why he says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So which of these books of the Bible do we need to know? Yes, all 66 of them. We need to know it from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. We need to know all of these things that God has taught. I mean, consider, this is the revelation, the one and only revelation from our Maker, the Maker of all things, this whole universe and us. Our Creator has given us this revelation. This is all He has to say to us right here in this book. Is there something in there that you're okay with not knowing, that your Creator has revealed to you? I mean, we should not one of us have any desire to not know something that God has spoken to us about. If God has spoken it, we want to hear it so that we can learn to obey Him. Paul himself, who was teaching Timothy there, that had converted him and was encouraging him to continue in what he had been grounded in from his childhood. He had learned obedience from being a child, and he needed to continue to obey God as he had learned. Paul himself had done so. In Acts 24, verse 16, Paul said, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Now, when did Paul have that goal? When had Paul begun to exercise himself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men? That didn't just start on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. That's when he was converted to Christ. In ignorance, he persecuted the church in his lack of understanding and belief that Christ was God's Son and that was the way of truth. And when he, of course, saw the resurrected Christ on that road to Damascus in Acts 9, then he understood, he believed in Christ, and he turned to him that day, that moment, and followed him thereafter without deviating from that ever. But Paul started in his childhood learning the scriptures and learning about his Maker and desiring to seek him. Acts 23, verse 1, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." So, I mean, this was Paul's pattern from his life, from his own childhood. Chapter 22, Acts 22, verse 3, Paul said, I'm verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. So when did Paul learn about God and learn to seek God to obey him? I mean, he learned that from a child himself. And we have the greatest of examples, the one that we should finish with this portion of our study this morning. If we're going to learn obedience, as we started, we have Jesus as the ultimate example. We were very early on. The second scripture we looked at this morning was Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Well, when did Jesus first start learning obedience? And we mentioned then from his childhood, and I referred to Luke chapter 2. We didn't read from it that time, but that's where we want to go now, to Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. It says, and the child grew, of course, this is speaking about Jesus, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, was Jesus born, did he come into this world having been given all wisdom? Did he come out being able to quote the all 39 books of the Old Testament as soon as he could talk? Or was he born talking? No, he wasn't. He had to physically develop, but spiritually he had to grow. He was made like us in all ways when he came here. He had to study and learn those scriptures. He had a desire for it. He was God's son, and he had a hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we're going to read about him in his childhood. Verse 41, and his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing to him have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, did Jesus leave himself, or did his parents leave him there? And those of you that might be here that have perhaps done that before, I know some of you have witnessed me doing that before, at least when it's been from here. I didn't get all the way out and home. I have made it here with having left a child all the way at home. Sorry about that, Elena. But at any rate, some of us may have at some point in our lives have left one or more of our children somewhere and then realized, oops, and then gone back and gotten them. But, I mean, when I left Elena, that wasn't her fault. I'm the one that left her, not on purpose. But still, they weren't on purpose leaving Jesus there. They thought he was with them. I thought Elena was with her mother. But at any rate, there are a lot of lessons in that one, like listen to your wife. But at any rate, here both the parents thought he was with the rest of the crowd that was there, their friends and other family that were on this journey. They're the ones that left him. Jesus hadn't done anything, but Jesus was where he was supposed to be. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was there when he's in Jerusalem. Where would you be? He's there in the temple, there with those and seeking God and studying the scriptures and discussing God's word with the ones who were there in the temple that would know God's word. I mean, what else? What better thing could he have been doing? The other question is, why did it take 3 days for him to go to the temple to be looking for him when they got back to Jerusalem looking for him? But when they asked him about why have you done dealt with us thus, behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing, he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished you not, know you not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Now, at this point, is his understanding of wisdom going beyond even his own parents? Now, at the age of 12, we can see that. Does he say, well, I'm 12, I know more than you do. You need to start listening to me, and I don't listen to you. No. He was 12 years old. He was under the authority of his parents. And so what did he do? God said, be subject, children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. And that's what he did. So he was still subject to them. He still did what they told him to do. And it says, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So yes, he grew physically, but he also grew spiritually. He was learning obedience. He was learning more and more of the will of his Father. And that's what he was seeking. And that's what he did all of his days. And of course, he learned more and more as he came under temptation through his sufferings, which is another point that we want to look at. So we're not complete. We're not finished with this study about learning obedience. But we'll stop with it at this point. To remember these words that he has given to us, especially as it applies to children learning obedience and for parents to teach their children so they will learn that obedience to God from the beginning. This morning is an opportunity for you, if you've not yet begun to obey the Lord, this is an opportunity for you to obey his gospel now, for you to become a child of God by coming forward and confessing your faith in Christ as God's Son before men and repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins as our Lord commands us all to do. That's how we put on Christ in Galatians 3:27. That's how our sins are forgiven. Acts 2 verse 38. That's how our name is written in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 22 and 23. That's how we have hope of eternal salvation, by obeying him. That's Hebrews 5 verse 9. So if you're ready to come forward this morning and obey the gospel of Christ, this is an opportunity for you to do that, and we encourage you to do so now at this time. Or if you are a member of the Lord's body and need to come back to him, please come now. Anyone who needs to come, do so please as we stand together and sing.